Amen. Thank you. Children's Church is dismissed at this time if you'd like to go. Thank you, Miss Grace. I appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. This is great to start a new day. I'm excited to have my grandkids here. I just wanted to publicly acknowledge the parenting of Jonathan and Natalie. How they've raised these kids. It's just incredible. And I want to acknowledge the church, because Jonathan grew up in this church. You had a lot of good examples, a lot of good dads in this church. But you're a better dad than anything else you've ever done. And I'm just so proud of you. You're just incredible. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to start a new study. But before we start our study in Mark, I do want to just give you a little bit of background of why we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why have four Gospels? The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar. They're called Synoptic Gospels, and there's not a whole lot of difference in them. We'll talk about the subtle differences. John is a whole different, wonderful book. And if you're somebody who is not a Bible reader or you want to start reading the Bible, John is the place I would recommend you start. That would be, I would start with John. If you want to just do one chapter, John chapter 3. And if you want to just do one verse, John 3:16. But let me show you a little bit of why there's a difference. Do we have that working, Nathan? So in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they present Christ in four very different modes. And there's a reason for that. In the book of Matthew, Christ appears as the king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, Matthew is appealing to the Jews. The Jews are really wanting a king. And so this book of Matthew presents Christ as the kingdom of God, and we have a lot of his beatitudes and things like that. In the book of Mark, it's very different. The book of Mark is trying to appeal to the Romans. Now, the Romans, how would they feel about another king other than Caesar? It wouldn't go over very well. So in the book of Mark, Christ is listed as a servant or presented as a servant. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get started. The book of Mark starts with John the Baptist. There's no birth or genealogy of Christ in Mark because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. A king certainly does. In Luke, we present Christ as man, God in the flesh. That's appealing to the Greeks. Now, the Greeks are known for what? Mythology and Hercules and all those things. The idea of God coming down to be in the form of a man, that would really appeal to a Greek. In Luke, you have the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, and the details of that. John presents Christ as God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, right off the bat, we're looking at Jesus as God. That appeals to everybody, all people, especially those of the faith. In the Old Testament, we are given some prophecies of Christ. What's very interesting, go ahead, Nathan, to the next one. Isaiah 32:1 prophesies that, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. So Isaiah, which almost the whole book is on the coming of the Messiah, it says there's a king coming. But it says in chapter 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one whom my soul delights. So we have in chapter 42, we're told that the Messiah will be a servant, a king and a servant. Go ahead, Nathan, next slide. Isaiah 9:6 says, but unto us a child is born, unto us a what? A son is given, and that's the Son of God or the Son of Man. His government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And then Isaiah 7:14, which is a very popular verse to us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Anybody know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us. So even in Isaiah, in the prophecies of Christ, he is prophesied as a king, a servant, a son of God, and God himself. Jesus is all those things. So we're going to focus today and for the next few weeks on Mark, which presents Christ as a servant. The key verses we read this morning is Mark 10:44. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What was the greatest service of Christ that could ever be? And that's when he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. That God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And so we're going to see that in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, we're going to see more about his actions than his teachings. Mark is an example of how to live a Christ-like servant life in the light of a world that doesn't want anything to do with Christ. And so we get those examples from Christ. The word immediately or straightway or right now, it's over 40 times used in the book of Mark. Mark only has 15 chapters, but over 40 times we see the word immediately or go or do. So it's an action book. And it starts with John the Baptist. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in which it was prophesied. So why does Mark start at the baptism? Well, it's presenting him as a servant. His background, his genealogy, his royalty, doesn't matter. He is a servant. But it does say a very interesting thing in Luke 6:16. It says, "The law of the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing to it." Now, the idea of being pressed to, remember the verse that says, "No one comes to me unless my Father draws him"? So now our drawing, remember before John, it was still under kind of the Jewish laws of sacrifice and temple and lambs and goats. But at the beginning of John, so we're going to start right now at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of Christ. John is the forerunner of Christ. It says this in Malachi 3:1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." So this is the last book of the Old Testament, is Malachi. And Malachi prophesied about John the Baptist. And he says, look, he's coming. He's going to prepare a way before the Lord. And then he'll come into his temple. If you follow the chronology of Christ, very shortly after he was baptized, he went into the temple and turned the tables over and established his authority over the temple. And so this was a huge moment in history of the entire history of the world, is when Christ came and John was baptizing until Jesus walked forward and he said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Everything changed at that moment. So we're going to start with Mark, starts at that very moment. And the message of John is that the kingdom of God is at hand. So for 400 years between Malachi and John, there was no prophet. There was just silence called the Dark Ages. Until, is the Messiah coming? When is this messenger coming? And this messenger came with John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist has been created with this message and this mission before the foundations of the earth. In fact, look at John when he was in the womb of his mother in Luke 1:41. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. So if you remember the story, Mary, who is with child with Christ, and she walks into Elizabeth's home. And Elizabeth is with child with John the Baptist. And as they walk in, the Bible says the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John's mission of being the messenger of Christ was so clear that even in the womb, his created being knew he was in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of Mary and Jesus. And I don't know how that felt to be leaping. I know that you may not believe me, but I've never been pregnant. But so I don't know what it's like to have a baby. I felt Jonathan kick in the womb. But can you imagine that baby jumping up and down? How excited, knowing even then that they were in the presence of the Savior. So look at verse 4 of Mark. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptizing in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So the idea of John's baptism, we're going to talk a little bit about this, is it was a baptism of repentance. The word repentance means to turn from something to something. And what we are turning as believers in Christ, we are turning from our sins to Christ. The Bible says to be holy, for I am holy. If I am going to fly to New York, I'm flying from somewhere. I may be going to New York, but I'm leaving from some designated area. So if I'm going to Jesus, I'm leaving something. And what we're supposed to be leaving is that old nature. And so the baptism of John was an outward kind of testimony that we are sinful and we need a Savior. And that was the idea. It was really interesting that in this time in history, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, you could do that. And what they would do is they would immerse you in water. Sound familiar? And as they immersed you in water, that was the idea of cleansing all that Gentile filth off of you. And now you could rightly. But for a Jewish person to go through that procedure was almost unheard of. You were born into the Jewish family. You didn't need to be washed of that Gentile filth. And so salvation starts with the recognition that we need a Savior, that we need cleansing. If you have no sin and you've never done anything wrong, then you have no need for a Savior. If Jesus died for my sins on the cross, but I don't have any sins, then that means nothing to me. And if you'll notice what Satan is doing in our culture today, he is trying to eliminate sin. Nothing's sinful anymore. Everything's fine. You could do whatever you want. Whatever feels good is right. And quit telling us what is wrong and what is right. And our morals are all foggy and gray areas. And because of that, there's no need for repentance. The message is not repent from your sins and turn to Jesus. The message is, God loves you anyway. Live any way you want. Steal, murder, we can rationalize it. There's a reason for it. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that when Adam ate of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says because of the sin of Adam, this is all in Romans 5, that sin was passed to every generation because all have sinned. Anybody here perfect other than Liz? No, none of us are. Because of that, we've all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And what is the wages of sin, Romans 6:23? Death. Death means separation. When you die physically, your soul and spirit are separated from your body. When you die spiritually, your soul and spirit are separated from God eternally. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the penalty for sin is death. Jesus took our place on the cross. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Philippian jailer falls on his knees in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So this is the message of John. It's the preview message of come to me, confess your sins, repent of your sins, because Jesus is coming at any moment. What's our message? Turn from your sins, turn to Christ, because Jesus is coming back at any moment. So this starts with humility. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. So there's two things here. One is the confession and admittance that we are not perfect, that we need to turn from our sin and live better lives and give our lives to Christ so he can forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That was this baptism of repentance. I need a Savior. The second is not only that we are sinful, but it's that Christ is the greatest thing in the universe. Christ is greater than everything. He says, you know what? I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal. Let me read you something. This is from the Talmud. I'll put it on the board. Go ahead, Nath. This is from a Talmud. This is Jewish law. About a teacher and a pupil. It says, all services which a slave does for his master, a pupil should do for his teacher. I should have had this when I was your teacher. This is a good thing for my Cassius, right? This would be a good thing right there that you should be my slave if I'm your teacher. Except, with the exception of undoing his shoes. So, Marco and Cassius, I was too easy on you guys probably, but as the Jewish law would have been, you were my slaves to do anything I told you to do in that classroom, except I would never make you stoop down to my shoes, because that would be beneath anybody. That would be the lowest of the low. And yet, what does John say here? He says, there is one mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop and loose. I'm not even worthy to do the worst and least of the things for Jesus. He is so great, and I am so small, that I would count it a honor to stoop down and tie his shoes. Didn't Jesus give us an example of that type of service? When he did what? Wash the feet of his disciples. Why did he do that? To show us that we as human beings should esteem others higher than ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. That we should be, Paul says, you know, I'm not bound to serve anybody, but I'm going to serve everyone. I'm going to serve all that I can and put others first. It's an example that Christ, here's what John says in John chapter 3, verse 30. In John chapter 3, Jesus is now baptizing, and some of John's followers are a little concerned that he's going to lose business, so to speak. And his answer was, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly. He who speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is what? It's above all. See, Christ can be a part of your life, which is great. Christ can be a prominent part of your life. But what God wants to do, he wants to be preeminent. He wants to be the most important thing in your entire life. He is Lord of all. And a life that puts Christ first is going to be a life well lived, a life of purpose, and a life of blessing. And that's what John is saying here. Now look in verse 8. This is important. We're only going to go a few more verses. But it says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk a little bit about baptism. It's a very controversial subject. And I'm just going to read some verses to you and use logic. When it comes to baptism, if you read verse 8, would you say yes or no to this question? Was there a difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism? You have to say yes, because the verse is very clear. And so being a people that take this word literally, then we understand that there's a difference. Well, what's the difference in verse 8? One is with water and one is with the Spirit. That's a pretty clear difference. So there is a difference, and this is where baptism can get off kilter sometimes with us as you're reading Scripture. There's two distinct baptisms. There's a baptism that is a physical baptism with water, but there is a baptism that is with the Spirit. When John, in John chapter 3, Jesus explains this to Nicodemus, and he talks about, you know, the salvation, being born again. Do you remember that? And Nicodemus says, how can I, what am I going to do, crawl into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, it's like the wind. You see the results of your salvation, but you don't actually see the salvation happen physically. And so when you are baptized spiritually, it is the very act of you going to Jesus Christ, going to God and say, Heavenly Father, would you forgive me of my sins? I trust in you. I believe you died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And Jesus says, I wash you of your sins. I forgive you. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what happens? You're saved. You're clean. You're going to heaven. Many people believe baptism is a necessity for salvation. But it's different. Baptism spiritually is a necessity for salvation. But the thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, what? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Was the thief ever baptized? Did he ever go to church? Did he ever give money to a church? He simply believed that this man on the cross was God in the flesh who could save his soul minutes before he died. And did Jesus save him? Yes. So the baptism of John is the public identifying that I am a sinner and I need to repent. Our baptism is the identification that John Flanagan is a sinner. I admit it. I'm not perfect. All right, Liz, did you say amen? I thought I heard you say amen. Over there. That was a lot of say amen. Glory, hallelujah, she says. And so I'm not perfect, but I've given my life to Christ on Easter Sunday, 1979. And so when I was baptized, the Bible says in Romans 6 that it's the likeness of his resurrection. So that John Flanagan that did not believe in God, did not talk about God, that guy is dead and what? Buried. And going under the water represents that. When I come up out of the water, it's a picture of me being a new person in Christ. The Bible says we are new creatures. So John the Baptist, his baptism was different. His was with water. But Jesus, boy, he washes you with the blood of Christ, salvation, the spiritual washing. In fact, let me read you from John, from Acts chapter 18. I really like these verses. They kind of explain it to me. And there was a Jew named Apollos. And he was in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures. Remind you of anybody? Not in this room, anyway. Okay. So he was mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Pretty good? It's a good resume. Look at the underlying part. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, this is the book of Acts, meaning it's post what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he was still preaching the baptism of John, which is what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. Wash yourself. Repent. So look at the next verse. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was preaching a gospel that did not include the death, burial, and resurrection, only that the kingdom of God was coming. Our message is what? The kingdom of God has come. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross, he was buried and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Amen. By the way, if you go to Acts 19, which we won't look at, you can see Apollos changed his message. He was so excited about it and became a very important part of the Corinthian church. In fact, if you read Corinthians, they were divided. Remember that? I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. So he became very well known. So it's a preparation, but look at verse 9. Everything changes. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is what the book of Mark is all about. We want to live to please God. The example of Christ. Does Jesus need to be baptized for the repentance of his sin? No. So why would he get baptized? He got baptized to please his Father. He got baptized because it was the right thing to do. He was setting an example for us. You could say, what did John say about him? He was a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You could say it was a ceremonial washing of the Lamb, of the sacrifice. But here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That he may do what? Please him who enlisted us. Who called us? It was God. And if you're in a war zone and people are shooting over you, you're not thinking about whether you left the iron on at home. You're thinking about the task at hand. Well, John tried to tell Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me? I'm almost sure I would have said the exact same thing. And I think all of you probably would have. Jesus comes, says, I need you to baptize. You're preaching, baptize, repentance of sin, turn from your wicked ways, the kingdom of God's at hand. And Jesus comes, John, I want you to baptize me. That would have been very confusing. But here's Jesus' answer. But Jesus answered and said, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is important that we do the right thing. It is important that we do what God has asked us to do, because Mark portrays Jesus as the ultimate servant. In fact, look at verse 12. What's the first word there? You see that word immediately. The Spirit drove him to the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan and with wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. So his divine humanity continues to show us how to live. He immediately goes exactly as the Spirit drove him. That word drove is just not asking him or would you please go. It is moving him. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. It'll move us to be obedient to God. Now there's a lot in this temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And we are going to do this verse next Sunday. We're going to dedicate the whole sermon next Sunday to this verse and how Satan works. It's a very important message. I encourage you to be here. But Jesus is driven. Why? Well, look at Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. from the beginning of his ministry to the end. It was an obedient servant showing us, even unto death, to be obedient unto God. The Bible says in the next verse that because of this, that God gave Jesus a name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the example. This is what Mark is all about. The example of Christ as that servant, as that Savior that was willing to die for us, that he would come from his throne and be a human being of all things, and then die for us on the cross. What a blessing it is. And he's an example. He was tempted in all points as we are. We'll see that next week. Yet without sin. That was the difference. We can watch Christ. He should be your examples. Not celebrities. Not sports people. Not preachers. Last thing you want to do is follow a preacher. But you want to follow Christ. Christ alone. Because he did everything without sin. Last verse, verse 15. Or look at verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus took up this banner of preaching as John was put in prison. Do you remember why he was put in prison? He was put in prison because he called out Herod for an inappropriate marriage. And so Herod threw him in prison. And then later on, as a gift to his wife, he brought the head of John the Baptist and he was killed. There's an interesting thing in Matthew 11 in which Jesus doubts a little bit. He asked somebody, he says, go ask Jesus if he really is who he says he is. And people began to question John a little bit. But here's what Jesus says about John in Matthew 11:11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. It's a pretty good encouragement, isn't it? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The greatest person on earth, when we get to heaven, the least in heaven, which is probably going to be me, but the least in heaven is going to be greater. So Jesus takes the attention off of the world onto heaven. And that's what this whole change, the transition from the baptism of John to the baptism of Jesus, is from the flesh to the spirit. Look what Jesus says in verse 15, and we'll close with this verse. And saying, this time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what's Jesus' message in verse 15? Repent and believe in the gospel. Can you say that with me? Repent and believe in the gospel. Do you notice anything missing in that statement? Baptism. John's message is different than Christ's message. John's message was a testimony message and a preparation message. The message of Christ is a complete message, a finished message. So we repent. We go from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from lost to found, from death to life, from hell to heaven, and from self to Jesus. We turn away from those things that are old and turn to Christ who is new. He is the ultimate example of a serving Savior. It doesn't make any sense because we should be serving him. But he gives this example. God in the flesh, living life, serving his Father, pleasing his Father, and becoming obedient even to the point of death. All of it done without sin. This is going to be a great study, and I encourage you to either continue watching online or attending the services. So let's close in prayer. And then, Silas, let's do How Great Is Our God. Lord, we thank you for your example. Your salvation is so different. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Lord, it crosses all denominational lines, and it just becomes truly a personal relationship with you? Do I, as an individual, believe in my heart that you've risen from the dead, that you are the Lord of lords and King of kings? Do I really believe I have a need for a Savior because of my flaws? God, if we do, then we just can cry out to God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of this message. And we pray, God, that you would help us to deliver it, share it, and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and remain seated, and if you want to bow your heads or just sing, How Great is Our God. People said, have a blessed day. Remember, 5 o'clock tonight for our fiesta. Everyone is welcome. God bless you. Have a great day.